Well, good morning. So raise your hand if you like Chick-fil-A, like everyone, right? Okay, or if you don't, maybe your kids do, but I love Chick-fil-A. And so I want you to remember that. I love them, but have they ever gotten your order wrong? Yes. Okay, well, so maybe you've ordered the chicken sandwich, no pickles, and then you lift it and you're like, oh, pickles. And the flavor is just infiltrated the whole bun, you know, so you can't really pick them off. Or maybe you get the kids' meal with the under three toy. Did you know they have that? It's a cute board book. And it's awesome because there are no game pieces that have cards that get chewed on and ripped up and then distributed over the floor of your car and in places in the car seat you didn't know existed, you know? Or one time I ordered the market salad, no blue cheese, right? And I get home and I open it up, blue cheese. Everywhere. And like, you can't really pick blue cheese out because I tried. And that flavor had infiltrated the entire salad, like the fruit, the chicken, like all of it. I couldn't eat it, you know? I just went for a Costco pizza. So there's that. But I tell you all this today because I believe that just as blue cheese infiltrates a salad, our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives. So think about it with me. Think about your unfulfilled longings that you have, or maybe a friendship, or even your relationships. Think about how you spend your time, or your money, or your prayer life, or times of success, or how you view times of suffering. Your view of God infiltrates every aspect of your life. Now, our text today is 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 2, 11. I always get confused because there's like a 1 and a 1. 1 Samuel 1 through 2, 11. So 1 Samuel serves as a bridge between the era of judges in Israel and the era of kings. So it's helpful as we enter into our study of 1 Samuel to be reminded of what was happening at the end of Judges. And so Judges 21, 25 says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so these were dark days for Israel. They were marked by rebellion, disobedience, spiritual depravity. And in the midst of this moral chaos, Scripture preserves the story for us of a faithful family, specifically a faithful woman named Hannah. And we're going to learn a lot from her today, but I want the main character of our story today to be God. Now, true, Hannah's circumstance of infertility is the backdrop for our text today. And true, you may not be walking through infertility, but also true that whatever you are bringing into this room this morning, be it tension in your marriage, financial strain, relational conflict, maybe it is a season of great prosperity, or maybe you are just struggling trying to figure out how to parent teenagers. I mean, it could be a wide variety of anything. Whatever it is, your view of God is currently, right now, infiltrating how you are processing that circumstance, how you are responding to it, filtering through it. Your view of God matters, and it infiltrates every area of your life. So that being said, we're going to look specifically at three areas in Hannah's life today. We're going to look at how her view of God infiltrated her prayer, her obedience, and her praise, how she praised God. So here's an outline. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 20 will be our view of God infiltrates our prayers. 1 Samuel 1, 21 through 28, our view of God infiltrates our obedience. And 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11, our view of God infiltrates our praise. So our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives. Okay, well, open your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so our first section, verses 1 through 20, we're going to meet Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah. And pretty quickly, we learn that Elkanah has taken a second wife, Peninnah, or Penina, or Panini, or Pin, whatever you want to call her. I listen to people say it, and I'm like, everyone says it different. So anyway, her. Now, this lady is like the rival, right? Because it could probably be said that Elkanah took another wife because of Hannah's barrenness. And so Peninnah uses that
tender place in Hannah's life as a springboard to taunt her. Verse 6 says that her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her. And this affected Hannah. It affected her physically. She wouldn't eat. It affected her emotionally. She wept. And so this family was in the habit of making an annual trip to Shiloh to sacrifice at the Lord's temple. And so during one of these trips, we get an insight into Hannah's soul. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. They say of Hannah, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Now Eli, the priest there at Shiloh, confronts Hannah because he thinks she's drunk, because she's moving her lips, but her voice is not being heard. And Hannah respectfully responds to him, saying she's not drunk, she's just pouring out her soul before the Lord. And so Eli blesses Hannah, not knowing what she's asked God for, and Hannah goes her way. And then this section ends with God giving Hannah a son. He enables her to conceive. She gives birth to a son and names him Samuel. Now, don't you love a good before and after picture? You know, like the makeover or the home renovation before and after, or the weight loss. Or if you're me in eighth grade, here I am. There it is. All I wanted for my birthday was a Hollywood glamour shot. So my mom saved all these pictures, and in a minute, you're gonna see it. There it is. Look at that hair, y'all. Okay, anyway, so what happens between a before and an after of any kind? A lot of work. You know how much hairspray went into that, you know? So, but like work on the face, work on the home, work on the body. But look at Hannah's before and after, okay? Her before is she's weeping, she won't eat, she's deeply distressed. But then her after, in verse 18, it says, "Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." What happened? Did she suddenly become pregnant while she was praying? No. So what happened? What happened between Hannah's before and her after? Prayer. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. It is talking. It is listening. It is praising God for who he is. It is confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness. It is thanking God for things. It is asking God for requests. It's making requests. It's all of these things done in an effort for deeper intimacy with the Father, done in a way that says, "God, I want to know you more through prayer." And so Hannah's prayer, that's what happened in between her before and her after. Because at this point, when it says that she went her way and ate and her face was no longer sad, her circumstance had not changed. I want to say it again. Her circumstance had not changed. She was still not pregnant. She had no promise of ever becoming pregnant. And yet she was changed. Why? Because she trusted God. Her prayer didn't obligate God to give her what she wanted. Her prayer provided an opportunity for her to commune with God intimately, with this faithful God who she believes saw her and heard her, a faithful God whose ways are not our ways. Now, Hannah's time in prayer reveals much about her view of God. So I want to look at three things that I saw in the text in her prayer that show three views of God that she had. The first is that she viewed God as Lord of hosts. This is in verse 11, and this is cool. I looked into this, Lord of hosts, or your translation might say Lord Almighty, and this is actually the first time in scripture that this name for God appears. It appears in verse 3 up there, and then in verse 11, and so the actual way to say it, the Hebrew is Jehovah Sava. Practice that one. And so this name denotes his universal sovereignty over every army, spiritual and earthly. And so the Lord of hosts, he He is the King of heaven and earth. And I love that this name, it calls to mind that God has unlimited resources and that God fights for his people, for you. Okay, so another thing in here in this prayer that I saw, Hannah viewed God as compassionate. Did you notice how she comes to God? She comes weeping in bitterness of soul. She pours out her soul. My Bible said, great anxiety and vexation. She doesn't try to get it together before she comes to God. She comes believing that he loves her and that he's not going to reject her just because she is like a hot mess, you know? And then she viewed God as sovereign Lord. Did you notice she referred to herself as the Lord's servant 3 different times? She knows that God is God and she is not. And it is out of her heart posture of humility that she comes before the only one who could intervene on her behalf. And she actually asks God for what she wants. I love that. Sometimes I'm afraid to actually ask God for what I want. I love that she does. She asks him. And she surrenders it there. So Hannah's view of God as Lord of hosts, as compassionate and sovereign Lord, infiltrated her prayers. And I want you to think about how our view of God infiltrates our prayers. So what does your heart posture before the Lord in prayer reveal about your view of him? Is your heart posture entitled, believing that God owes you? You've been a good girl pretty much your whole life. Now it's time for God to pay up. Or is your heart posture before God in prayer fearful, believing that God is angry with you? Like you'll say a prayer because you're supposed to, but you don't think God really wants to hear from you because how could he with a past like yours? Oh, friend, if that is you, know that God loves you and he wants to hear from you. Or is your heart posture humble and surrendered, remembering that God is God and you are not? Do you believe what Isaiah 55:8 says of God? It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." It makes me think, Lord, help me trust you more than I understand or comprehend what you are doing. Our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives, including our prayers. Okay, let's go to our second section, which is 1 Samuel 1, 21 through 28, where Hannah dedicates Samuel. Now, Hannah waits to rejoin her family to these annual trips to Shiloh until Samuel is weaned. And I read that that would have been about 3 years or so. So he's about 3 years old. And so she takes Samuel along with a generous offering to fulfill her vow, and they return to Shiloh to the temple. And I love how she initiates with Eli, reminding him of who she is. I love that she reminds him because really it's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, "And she said, 'Oh, my Lord,'" speaking to Eli, that's why it's lowercase Lord, "'as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord, Yahweh. For this child, I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I made to him.'" And I kind of wonder, did this strengthen Eli's faith? To hear a testimony of God answering the prayer of his faithful servant Hannah in the midst of a spiritually dark time in Israel? Well, this section ends with Hannah following through with her vow in its entirety. Verse 28 says that she lends Samuel to the Lord. "I have lent him to the Lord," or "for his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." Okay, so what's happening here? So Hannah is taking her son, the son whom she longed for, petitioned God for, and she's taking him to the temple and she's leaving him there. And I thought about, you know, have you ever dropped your kid off at kindergarten for the first time? Do you remember the emotions that came with that moment? Or maybe you took a kid to college this year and you're like already counting down when they're gonna come home for Thanksgiving or Christmas. We have an almost 3-year-old, so about the age Samuel would have been maybe. And when we take her downstairs on Sunday mornings, as we get closer to drop off, she'll kind of like get quiet and look up and be like, "You gonna come pick me up?" I'm like, "Yes, darling, we will come pick you up." And I wonder if Samuel kind of picked up on what was going on here. I wonder if he realized that Hannah was taking him there and then she was going home. I don't know. But while we may not be called to drop our kids off at church and only come visit on a Sunday, we are called to surrender our kids' lives to God. Not as I will for my child, Lord, but as you will. But let's take it a step further. Whether we have kids or not, we are all called to surrender our lives to God. Think about it. Hannah didn't know if she'd ever conceive another child again. Would Peninnah's taunts return? Would Elkanah be disappointed in her? Man, in surrendering Samuel to God, she was surrendering her life, her future, into the hands of a trustworthy God. I wonder if she ever wished she hadn't made the vow. I wonder if she wished she could kind of go back on that and not really fully obey. But Hannah chose to obey even when it was hard. And I'm convinced it's because of what she believed about God. I believe that Hannah's view of God infiltrated her obedience. And here's how. I believe Hannah viewed God as a God who hears and gives. She knew that God heard her petition that day, and she knew this son Samuel was no accident, no coincidence. Samuel was a gift to her from God. She viewed God as worthy. God is holy and worthy of her obedience, of her fulfilling this vow that she made. She viewed God as a perfect father. God could take care of Samuel, even if the human and earthly influences around Samuel were not godly influences. We're going to learn more about that next week when we study Eli's sons. She viewed God as faithful. God could use this child, Samuel, in ways beyond her reach as she obeyed and surrendered Samuel to the Lord. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks, through Hannah's obedience, God is going to raise up a faithful leader for Israel in Samuel. So Hannah's view of God as a God who hears, gives, is worthy, is a perfect father, is faithful, infiltrated her obedience. And our view of God infiltrates our obedience. Think with me. Do you only obey God when it's easy? Because your view of God is that if he really loved you, he wouldn't ask you to do hard stuff or inconvenient things or things that make you uncomfortable. Or maybe you obey God out of a heart that's seeking to earn favor with him, because your view of God is that if you could just earn enough credit through obedience, then when you ask for that really big thing, he's going to owe you a yes. Or maybe you obey God even when it is hard, because you know the God of the Word. He has a track record of faithfulness. And you can read about it in the pages of Scripture, and you can look back in your own life and see he is faithful. He is worthy of our obedience, even when it's hard. Our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives, including our obedience. And now we're at our third and final section. So this is Hannah's prayer found in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11. Now in reading Hannah's prayer here, did you notice that there was no supplication or request? It is a prayer of praise to God. And she praises God for who he is in verses 1 through 2, for what he's done or is doing in verses 3 through 8, and then for what he will do in verses 9 through 10. Now, before we dive into this prayer, you may be saying to yourself, "Self? Of course she praised God. She got what she wanted." But we don't know exactly when Hannah prayed this prayer. What we do know is that she had a habit of going to God in prayer. Her view of God was established. So of course she went to God in prayer. That's what she did. And I think that her life sets this challenge before us. Do we come to God in praise when things go how we hope for and how they didn't? And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, man, yeah, especially when things don't go how we hope for. Especially then, we should come to God in praise. Why? Because I think when I praise God, is this true of you? Like, you're reminded of who he is, of who it is that you're actually entrusting your longings to. And in praising God, man, I am reminded of his character, and I am more resolved now to lay it at his feet. So I think even in times of disappointment or just the unknown or when it feels like God is silent, we still need to step into that with praise. All right, look in your Bibles with me at this prayer. Let's walk through it and see how Hannah's view of God infiltrated her praise. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. So I saw three things. Hannah views God as holy. Hannah views God as the only God. She says there is none besides you. And Hannah views God as rock, which denotes protection and strength. Look at verse 3. She says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So Hannah views God as a God of knowledge, even knowing the motives behind human actions. If you skim verses 4 through 8, you're gonna see this pattern of things that say, like he brings low and he exalts. God is able to reverse human fortunes. She views God as a God who can reverse human fortunes. If you look at verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. She views God as protector. Verse 10, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Hannah views God as judge. And then look at the last two lines of verse 10. We're gonna spend a little time here. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Okay, give strength to his king. Now, who could she be talking about? There was no king in Israel right now. Provision had been made for a king in the Mosaic law, but there was no king currently in Israel. And Samuel would not be this king. He would be kind of like the king maker, kind of like John the Baptist before Jesus came. But David would be this king that she's talking about here. And then it says, exalt the horn of his anointed. Okay, anointed. Y'all, this is crazy. I looked up the word for anointed, and it's Mashiach, which means Messiah. Wow. Hannah's prayer reached all the way to Jesus, Messiah, the promised one. Jesus, Messiah, the King of Kings that every king to come in Israel was meant to foreshadow. Jesus, Messiah, the one whom all Israel had been longing for, the one whom some Jews are still waiting on. Jesus, Messiah, the one that we believe God has sent to earth to die for our sins, making a way for us to have a relationship with God. This is the gospel here. Jesus, Messiah, do you know him? He loves you. And his death made a way for you to have a relationship with God. I believe that Hannah's praise is evidence that somehow she got that God was up to something way bigger here than her own story. That God is writing this huge story of faithfulness through her life, yes, through the life of Samuel, through Israel's history, and I think all the way to you and me sitting in this room today, our Father is always at work. And it is so cool to see that in, especially in the Old Testament. I think sometimes we kind of, Old Testament, but here he is, Jesus, Messiah. So Hannah's view of God here, faithful. Hannah's view of God as holy, only, rock, able to reverse human fortunes, protector, judge, faithful, infiltrated her praise. And I believe that our view of God infiltrates our praise. So when is the last time you sat and just praised God, spent focused time on just praising God? Personally, I kind of like move through that part quickly because maybe I want to get to confessing sin that's weighing me down or thanking God for how I've seen him at work, or asking him for stuff. And confession, thanksgiving, supplication, those are biblical parts of prayer. However, I wanna give you a chance to sit in praise of God this morning. And so if you'll reach for the card in the middle of your table and follow the prompts, we're going to play a song, and you're going to have a few minutes to just sit and praise God. And if you need your memory jogged or you just need a little jump start, you can look on the screen here. Or that, I know that's so tiny. There's just so much about God, you know? How do you pick a few things to put up there? And so that's also on the back of your card. And so let's just take a few minutes, and then I'll come back and I'll close our time together. Reminder of the greatness of our praiseworthy God. Our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives, including our praise. So as we close, we've seen that, like blue cheese on a salad, our view of God infiltrates every aspect of our lives. And I want to end our time by sharing with you a time in my life of unfulfilled longing that when I look back, I can see how my view of God kind of ebbed and flowed and how it directly infiltrated my circumstance and how I went through it. So a few years ago, I walked through a season of infertility. And when I look back, when my view of God was that he was holding out on me, I became really angry toward my friends who had kids, because I was like, well, God gave them kids, you know? And when I viewed God as someone whom I could earn something from, I became angry with myself, because I thought, man, if I just had more faith, or if I was just like a better Christian, then God would give me what I so desperately long for. And when I viewed God as able, which is true, and powerful, which is true, but not true, I thought, yeah, sure, you can, but you won't. And so I wouldn't even ask God for what I wanted, because I was so fearful of his answer causing more pain in my life than the pain I was already feeling. But when I viewed God as a good, loving father, and this is hard, who's good for me may not feel good. You know, those hard goods, they don't feel good. And I'm only believing you're good because your word says you are, not because it feels like it. Then I found peace in the midst of my pain. My pain didn't go away, but I had peace that surpassed my understanding. And when I view God as just, because his word says he's just, Isaiah 30:18, then I was able to go, okay, here's comfort in the midst of this unjust circumstance, in the midst of this, why can everybody else get pregnant and I can't? God is just even in the midst of unjust circumstances. And when I view God as one who hears me and responds with compassion, not anger, not told you so, well, you should have, no, God of compassion. Man, I came to him like Hannah did, out of my great anguish and grief and sorrow and bitterness of soul, weeping much and pouring out my heart to him and actually asking him for what I so desired and surrendering, not my will, but yours be done. My view of God absolutely infiltrated every aspect of my journey with infertility. And it still infiltrates it even as I look back on that season, even as I still process those emotions. Your view of God matters because it infiltrates every aspect of your life. And yes, we talked a lot about infertility today, but also your view of God, man, it infiltrates that habit of gossip that you just keep going back to. It infiltrates overspending. It infiltrates how you deal with conflict. It infiltrates every aspect of your life. And so I hope that today you will walk away thinking about your view of God, because it matters. And I'm so grateful to be part of a church that is committed to deepening our theology of God. It's awesome, because I really believe with great anticipation that God is going to use this study of 1 Samuel, his word, his people, his spirit, to help us have a better, more clear view of who he is. Let's pray. God, you are the Lord of hosts. You fight for us. And so, God, I ask that you would fight for us to know you better this semester, this year. Please reveal where we are believing lies about you and help us know truth. Show us the truth of who you are and help us choose that, to believe that, to walk in that. Thank you for time this morning to sit in praise of you. And I ask that you will use your spirit and your people and your word as we go to small groups to help us know you more. In the name of Jesus, Messiah, amen.